This last study is captioned Christian Joy in Daily Life, and we're going to look at three subsections of that: joy in trials, joy in the fellowship and growth of other Christians, and joy at the end of life, a life lived for the Lord. And we'll first look at joy in trials in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. First Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through verse 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And then we'll turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Beginning with verse 17 through verse 20. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. And then in chapter 3, from verse 6 through 10, 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Then in 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. 2 John chapter 4. I'm sorry. 2 John verse 4. There's only one chapter in John, 2 John. Apologize. 2 John 4 and also verse 12. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received the commandment from the Father. Verse 12. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. And then in 3 John, verses 3 and 4, for I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And then finally, Acts chapter 20, Acts chapter 20, beginning with verse 18 through verse 24. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears, and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God.
I would like to just make a link with what we had, didn't really have a chance to touch on in this previous study in Nehemiah, the phrase about the joy of the Lord is your strength. And that passage talks very much, as we did have time, a couple of remarks did touch on this, that it's related to the Word of God in that passage, the Word of God, which they understood, and therefore they rejoiced. But the fact that the joy of the Lord is our strength, this is something that indicates how essential it is to understand the meaning and the effectiveness of the Lord's joy in our lives. There certainly are times for weeping, but you can notice that what was said to those who were weeping was that they should instead rejoice because of what the Lord had done for them, because the joy of the Lord is their strength. And when it comes to serving the Lord, if we don't have the joy of the Lord, we might just make this as a general comment, if we don't have the joy of the Lord, we really will be missing out on the strength that comes from the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. I don't want to open that up for further discussion because we have some important things to touch on here as well. But just to link that into now going through the realization, the experiential reality of joy in the life of the Christian. When you buy a car, you find out right away that it's a money drain because you're always forever putting money into it so you can keep operating the car. And one of the things that happens is as soon as you drive the car on the road at all, the tires start to wear down. And then you have to spend some money after a while. When the tires are too worn down, you can't drive them anymore safely. You've got to go buy some new tires. And then you have brand new tires once again, and then immediately those start to wear down too. And we would like to suggest that the joy of the Lord is not like that, or should not be like that. It's not that we want to plug into the joy of the Lord and recharge when we're worn down by the daily life that we experience. That's not the message we want to get. It's that we don't have the joy of the Lord worn down by these experiences, by trials in life, for example. It's that we can maintain and hold the joy of the Lord at all times. The realities of life are very are inescapable. The fact that there are trials and difficulties, and some go through great difficulties in various ways, whether it's trials of health or trials of persecution or trials of opposition in their families to their faith in Christ, whatever it is. But those things ought not to wear us down so that we have to recharge and get more joy. We want to see that we can have the joy of the Lord in all of these experiences. And then the wonderful blessing of fellowship with believers and to see how this is a special joy. And then to realize that we can end our lives. We can have this as the goal of our lives, to finish our course, to finish our race with joy. This meeting will go to about 4:30, so we have about an hour. And I'll just mention one other comment that we may have to touch, especially in the second section of this study, we may have to touch rather topically if it's not possible to go through every passage because of time. I think the brothers can feel free to make comments just in general ways, mixing together the passages as we need to so that we can get the benefit of that section. Well, I'll make a few more comments from my seat. And just to say that when we see this passage in 1 Peter chapter 1, that the first reference to joy, I think, is related to what we've been speaking about, for example, in Romans chapter 5. The phrase in verse 6 says, "In this you greatly rejoice." What is the "in this"? It is the previous verses. And when we would look at the things that are described in the previous verses that God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, has begotten us again by his abundant mercy, there is a living hope, there is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is the inheritance that is reserved in heaven, and it will be there when we get there, it is not fading away. And we are kept by the power of God through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed. We've touched on salvation from the penalty of our sins, and in Romans 5 there also was this reference to salvation on a daily basis, saved by his life. And we have here that there is salvation that is ready to be revealed, another aspect of salvation, the fullness of salvation. Some have suggested it that we are saved from the penalty of sin, we are saved daily from the power of sin, and we will be saved from even the presence of sin when we are there with the Lord Jesus. And in this, which, what have we done of those things? All of this is related to what God has done. And in this, we greatly rejoice. When we compare, if we imagine a balance scale, and we put verses 3, 4, and 5 on one side, and then we start to read verse 6, what is the comparison? For a little while, there are various trials. It doesn't mean at all that they are unreal or imaginary. But when we compare them with what God has secured through the Lord Jesus, and what is decidedly and certainly true for the salvation that every believer can have and appreciate, then we realize these trials, they're just by the way. Although now, for a little while, you have various trials. But look at what God has done.
So for the believer, it's a matter of perspective, isn't it? When we look at our experiences, and I think it ties in with this thought of happiness and not happiness, when we tie in with our experiences, we can see things from the big picture in the sense of our lifespan versus eternity, and to recognize that these things are temporal, these things are short experienced, whereas what will take place for all eternity is a blessing for us. And to experience in the sense of trials, well, how can a believer have joy while being in a trial? And it's the secret of perspective. It is seeing things from God's perspective, and recognizing that these trials are not, they're not going to be forever, and they also have a purpose in mind to mold us to be more conformed to the image of God's Son.
I was just wondering, when we were contemplating the joy of the Lord, we said, "For the joy that was set before him, and whatever the brethren have helped us along with, what was that joy? He endured the cross." It is the same thing with the believer, if we can use that term of the same thrust of the verse, that there is for the joy that is set before us, we are also able to endure the trials and the temptation. And I'm just wondering if the unspeakable joy and the rejoicing, is that not in relationship to the inheritance reserved for us, which fadeth not away? So somehow, so the believer, to go through the trials and the tribulation, they have that same aspect before them, that there is a joy ahead, something that cannot be shaken, something that cannot be changed at all. And in that sense, they can go through unspeakable joy.
Just the quick phrase there, middle verse 6. If need be. So the being in heaviness, which again, it's not depression. It's not, we don't have anything in Scripture that allows us to feel sorry for ourselves and all this sort of thing. The heaviness is just a realization of what's around us and what we are going through and the feelings that result. However, the if need be is very important, because is that not showing us that really it's the Father knows what's going on? Sometimes the Father allows things in our lives, a trial, and the point of the trial is to remove the dross, right? It's to purify our lives, to purify, to make us more like Christ. So if you always remember that if need be, you'll be through a trial. It's not guaranteed, it's not always, it's if need be.
Continue on the same line. It's easy for us to sit in a comfortable room with everything's going so far nicely and to talk about trials. And talking about rejoicing in trials seems like it's a paradox, actually. You don't rejoice when you're going through a difficult time. But this is really the beauty of Christianity. It will raise you up about the circumstances, and again underline time and time again, joy is not a matter of circumstance at all. It's interesting that Peter, 16 times he speaks in the two epistles, if I count them correctly, let me say about 16 times he speaks about the suffering. 26 times he speaks about the joy. There is 10 more times joy is mentioned than suffering. But the fact of the matter is this. These trials are not that something that you brought upon yourself because you misbehaved. These are the proving of your faith. It is the testing of your faith. And if you put things in context here, when Paul was writing, these Jewish believers, their faith was testing. Their confidence in God was testing. It was contrary to everything that they believed in. Under the Old Testament, if you live a godly life, you will be blessed. You're not going to have any suffering, any trial. But they realize now that they are going through, and it wasn't an easy thing. Again, keeping in mind, when that was written, Nero was the emperor. The most wicked, crooked, perverted mind, evil person that ruled an empire. He was so bad that nobody even named their kids after him. Only their dogs. That's how bad this man was. The Apostle Paul is saying, Apostle Peter is saying, you're going to have trial. Now, we don't understand that. We have not gone through it. Everything is so easy. But if you read the Fox Book of Martyrs, and you see what Christians have gone through for their faith, it put us to shame. They stood for what's right. They stood for their faith in Christ. And those through, they have gone through a fiery testing for their faith to be proven. They stood for the Lord. And here is the encouragement that is coming for them. As we have, you're going through it, as we have heard, it's a temporary. You're going through it if you need to. You might not. You're going through it. It's for a short period of time. You're going through it, but look what is the end, the inheritance in there. The blessings are not going to be taken away. They might take your life away from you, but they will never take your eternal life from you. You might not be saved from physical death, but you are saved from eternal death. There are many things that could not be really experienced in our time and in our life, but the fact of the matter is this. To be true to faith, it might require us that faith will be proven.
You know, when you look at this portion too, I think there's a wonderful progression that really goes on. And, you know, when you get to the verse, you know, for, you know, so we can be gotten unto a living hope. The believer is born for heaven. We get inheritance. It's being reserved for us. You know, it reminds me, not long ago, I had ordered a cake for Christmas, and it was a fruitcake, so I was really looking forward to having a piece of fruitcake. But when I got to the store to pick it up, it wasn't there. I thought it was reserved, but it wasn't there. But the inheritance that is reserved is ours, and is near, is assured. Then you go on, and not only that, but we are prepared for having been kept by His power. And then you go on a bit more, and it speaks of, you know, that joy unspeakable with that confidence that's in Christ. And these believers were going through really fiery trials in this era of Asia, you know, and when you read the earlier verses. But in spite of going through the fiery trials, it was the confidence, the unspeakable joy of seeing the hand of God in them.
I wonder if
There isn't a blessedness to think of the consequence of the trial of your faith, that it is to be found to the praise and glory and honor in the revelation of Jesus Christ. I wonder if that should not elevate somewhat the whole matter of the testing. Now, the revelation of Jesus Christ is something yet future, but there is the sense in which we can look forward presently to that day of public display. And then that day of public display will bring out how I have handled the trials that I've gone through. Whether or not I have been rebuffed by them or acted in a certain way that was not a proper approach, or as to whether or not I was able to take the trials, put them in perspective in light of the glorious revelation of Jesus Christ. I think that that is where we have to look when we go through these circumstances, not just looking at the present experience and feeling downhearted and distressed and depressed, but rather looking at the ultimate glory that comes to the Lord in His public display. My response will add to that glorious day of His public display.
Wouldn't Job be a good picture of what you're just talking about? God was glorified, certainly. Job didn't realize that in the beginning, though he trusted God even if God would slay him. But wouldn't he be a perfect picture of the end of things and the way he went through his trials and the testimony even of Scripture?
It would be quite easy to just do a check on myself and see that the reality, because as you go on in life, there's going to be some trial somewhere along the line of different sorts. And how have I reacted to that? Wasn't my joy full? I mean, we're going to get in 1 John that your joy may be full. He wants us. And that's where our strength is. He wants our joy to be full. Our testimony for the Lord is in great extent dependent on that I'm in the good of, give me a reference term, that I'm in the good of the joy of the Lord. That is a reality in my life. And why are Christians running around with drunken faces? Well, because they're not happy. Is that it? Or am I not conscious of my blessings because it's the blessings that God has set before me For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. For the blessings that are set before me, I have joy in my heart. I'm looking forward to that. And it's not the time to speak of experiences, but you have some. And there's a trial, and you're dead tired. But you're rejoicing because, amen, because I can endure this. This is for the Lord. And this is where the reality comes in. And the enemy would never just make us grumble. It's just what he wants to do. If I'm not rejoicing in the Lord, then God, these persons, they don't know. You know? We're not really the testimony that I ought to be for them.
The word trials, you know, in verse 6, and when you get here is the put to grief by the various trials, or the manifold trials. The understanding that that word really carries the force of multicolor. You know, when you think of the spectrum, the largest multi-spectrum of colors, you think of the various degrees and extent of the trials. And as these trials occur, they are there. They're not by accident. They're not by chance. But the believer is going to them for his faith, for the proving of his faith, the strengthening of his faith, the strengthening of his confidence in his resource, which is Christ, and to get that greater confidence in God. Because when you go down, it speaks of the joy unspeakable, the believing. That is the confidence, this total, unabated confidence in Christ. The believing, the confidence, and the joy unspeakable that flows from it.
I appreciate the use of the word grumpy, because I think it's one that we can all relate to. We've all felt grumpy. And we try various things sometimes to sort of get ourselves out of that mood of being grumpy. There was the story, one lady said, well, whenever I feel down in the dumps, whenever I'm down in the dumps, I go out and I buy a new hat. And then her friend said, oh, I wondered where you get those hats from. Anyway, we'll do that for what it is. But anyway, the point of that, we try these things to try to get ourselves out of them. And we're missing, I think, what the point is, that you can't get yourself out of the grumpiness just by, you know, psyching yourself up, as we have the phrase. We have to look at the fact that what we are depending on for joy is what we've been saying, the fact that God knows what he's about. God knows what he's allowing us to do. I wondered if we could add to this that it says in verse 5 that our salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. And it says in verse 9 that we are receiving the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. And I wondered if we might say it this way. There may be additional thoughts, but just a suggestion that it seems that by process of experiencing the Lord's joy in going through a trial, we are able to grasp something of what is still future and actually appreciate something about it right now. That is to say that this aspect of salvation, being delivered from all of these sufferings, that's something that is going to be revealed in the last time. But it says that the salvation of our souls in verse 9 is the end of our faith, the results of living a life of faith. And we already are receiving that result now, the salvation of our souls. I wonder if we might say it this way, that what God has in store for us, we already can have a foretaste of it here in this life when we go through our trials in this way. Maybe there are other comments on what the link might be between those two phrases, but we just would posit that as a suggestion.
These were Jewish believers scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and Bithynia. They had to give up Judaism. They had to give up the Passover physically. because we do observe the moral Passover, even Christians. And they were being tried. They really knew what it was to be pilgrims and strangers to go from pillar to post. So they were going through great trials. And so that's why it says in verse 7, the trial of your faith being more precious than gold which perisheth, though it be tried afar, may be found in the praise and honor and glory of the appearing of Jesus Christ. I know a Chinese fellow who's a believer in our fellowship in Alberta. He's criticized every day of his life when he goes into work. He's really gone through trials, but the Lord is seeing him through. So these Jewish believers are really going through trials and difficulties. So what an encouragement to them and to us too, that it'll be found to the praise and honor and glory of appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is your bodily salvation, not just soul salvation, but bodily salvation at the coming of our Lord Jesus.
I was just wondering if I can give this word of exhortation, especially to a lot of our young people, that would have helped us, would help to understand these verses by you when you go home. It would be nice to read about Daniel and between around also about his friends, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. And I certainly believe that once you read such stories, Job, read the beginning and the end of the book of Job, I truly believe in a practical way, you will understand 1 Peter chapter 1, that the trial of your faith and what is the end of it. If you help you understand in reality, especially from the Word of God directly, what we're trying to convey as we are talking about 1 Peter chapter 1.
I'm just thinking of the importance of these truths to our hearts, to have them in our minds as we go through the day in which we live. The fact is that we are living in a time when in Christendom we have those who would have us to believe that the Christian life is ask what you want and you'll have it. Once you have the faith, etc. We all know exactly that a lot of this is being propagated today. Yet the scripture tells us without any doubt that this world is against Christ. The Lord Jesus himself could have said, if they do this in a green tree, what will they do in the dry? Referring to us. Let me just read a few verses in 1 Peter 4, verse 12, that the trials that we face is not unusual. It says here, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange things happening to you, but rejoice, and yet think that you are partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may be also glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." So, the believer will pass through trials. Of course, these trials are varied. The trials that you pass through may not be the ones that I encounter. And I think, as the brethren been saying, that when we pass through these trials, we are strengthened. The analogy was that we comes out, as it were, like gold. The dross has been burnt, and we are strengthened as we go through these trials to the glory of God. And just to give a practical experience, I remember sometime a brother traveled to different country and would return and give us just a synopsis of what is happening. A And these are brethren who are going through a difficult situation. And he would tell us of these brethren who would walk maybe for miles just to come to hear the word, would sit an entire day. Now, many of us, to our shame, won't even avail ourselves for a half an hour. So, the more we are tried, I think we not only prove it to somebody else, but to ourselves, our faith. And it's, we should not think it strange when we go through these trials. It's one of the pathways that we must go through as believers. So it is very important for us to be grounded in the truth. So when we come across doctrines that are unscriptural, we'll be able to refute them.
There's no trial taken you but such as common to men. But God is faithful, will not suffer you to be tried above that you're able, and will with the trial provide a way of escape. So we do go through trials and difficulties. We know a young girl who was a Muslim. She got saved. She lives in Ohio. Her mother and daddy are going to kill her. She goes back home. So she's really going through a trial, you know. So we do go through trials. So don't expect to get out of it. There will be trials and exercises and difficulties. The Lord will see us through. He said to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask to think.
I would just suggest that we might want to move on to the second section of the study. And I think in some of the comments that have been given recently, we can make a link as we go to what would seem to be perhaps a very different topic, the idea of fellowship with believers. But I think there is a real reality to it as well. When Paul was talking to the Philippians and spoke about how he has gone through times of plenty and times of want, one of the things that encouraged him was the care of the Philippians towards him. And in the passages that we have about the Thessalonians and those to whom John the Apostle was writing, another source of encouragement is simply the idea that there could be fellowship together with believers. This shows us that going through trials and going through the times of service for the Lord, this is not a Lone Ranger kind of activity where we just have to shoulder the burden ourselves, or where we make our service efforts for the Lord on our own. This is in concert with fellow believers. And the thrill that Paul writes with, for example, to the Thessalonians, to say things like, "Now we live if you stand fast in the Lord." He was so thankful to hear that the Thessalonians continued to follow the Lord. It's one of the phrases in chapter 3, I think it is. The fact that he was so thankful to know that the Thessalonians were still going on for the Lord. And this was an encouragement to him despite all of the sorrows that he was going through. In 2 Corinthians, it says that when Paul, he was downcast, and he says, "But God, who comforts the afflicted, he sent to us Titus, and he brought us news of your faithfulness." This is another aspect of finding joy in the Lord, and is knowing that we are sharing the Christian life with fellow believers.
That's also the primary reason we can enjoy the trials from 1 Peter, because one of the last verses on suffering in 1 Peter is verse 13 of chapter 4, "But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings." So even there, you mentioned the fellowship with other believers. Well, our sufferings, we are suffering. Not, of course, he suffered more than anyone else ever did, but we are partakers of Christ's sufferings.
You know, I think too that it's a wonderful. It is such a wonderful experience in a Christian life when other Christians are your joy. You know, there were those, these were believers at Thessalonica, but they had turned to idols to serve the true and the living God. And Paul had wanted to go to them. He said, once and twice again, I was hindered. And he couldn't make it to them. But he looked forward to going, and his heart yearned for them. And there was going to come a future day in heaven when these rewards would come. But he would have there the joy he would just see them in heaven, because they were his joy, his crown, something he could present before his Lord. And what a thing that is for us in terms of the gospel, in terms of reaching out to unbelievers and those that would be saved. You know, it is not enough to sit in the corner and sit down and be unconcerned. But Paul, you know, he went to the other parts of the earth to preach the gospel. And there was going to be a great reward for that. In a day, he's going to represent them as his joy. And that, as we as believers, there is a need for us to really have those that we preach the gospel to. In the coming day, when we're once given, we have that joy to present.
And I was just going to add to the fact that presenting the gospel and seeing souls saved and the Lord using you or I to be that vessel, that's one level of joy. But I also see in the Apostle John a continuation in the truth, where it isn't just that this person believed, but there was no real growth in their life, but instead they went on for the Lord, and to look at that and to see the abundance of fruit for the Lord, not for the person who was used in their conversion, but the development of another believer, and to just find that joy. John would say, I rejoice in hearing that your children abide in the truth. And he was looking at a sister in the Lord whose children came to faith in the Lord. And it's suggested perhaps that it wasn't through John. It may have been through that sister who her children got saved through her faith. And yet he was rejoicing to see that they abided in the truth. And I think this is also a thing to invest our lives in each other and to grow up spiritually, not to be immature. And as we grow up, we want to see growth in one another, and to see that growth as faithfulness is unto the Lord. It's a joy. It says joy in the fellowship and growth of other Christians is the subtitle of this topic. And here are two apostles, the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John, that both could experience that. And looking after many years, it didn't happen overnight. And they spent time. They spent time with these young souls, and they were used of the Lord for their spiritual development.
Also to see the effort that Paul have put in these young believers to see them growing. He described himself in chapter 1 and verse 7 as a nurse among them, and then in verse 11 as a father among them. That's really the kind of relationship that he, it wasn't academic, some kind of a going to a Thessalonian for 3 weeks, give a couple of lectures and walk away. There was that father-mother heart toward those Thessalonians, the joy of seeing them growing, the joy of seeing Christ being formed in them. It is a genuine feeling to see somebody going on for the Lord, seeing somebody's getting to be better than you. That is something that's very strange to the world way of thinking. You step on everybody to get up there. That's not really the Christian attitude. It's really the heart of a father that gives. The heart of a mother, it's actually a nurse that really kind of care for those infants and make sure that they are going on and seeing them growing in the Lord, instructing them, correcting them, coaching them, doing all of these things. And as a result of that, you see joy as these young ones are growing on and going on for the Lord. It's worth the investment. it is worth the time and the effort, and it requires a lot of diligence and a lot of doing and a lot of knowing who you deal with day in and day out, because everyone is different. But there is a joy that the world does not know and does not understand. Just like exactly the joy of going through testing of your faith, the world does not know, does not understand. These are very unique features of those who belong to the Lord Jesus.
I think we could touch on also in 1 Thessalonians 2, the phrase, crown of rejoicing. There was some comments made in that section in general, but this idea of the crown of rejoicing. This is a crown, a reward reserved for believers who have been used by the Lord in the lives of other believers. The crown of rejoicing, to see that there in the presence of God, as we had mentioned, are those whom we have been used to help in some way. And some perhaps we may not even realize that the Lord used us to help one or another. But on the other hand, it's not wrong to be very intentional in the desire to help another believer. Paul was not just going through the Christian life, talking just when it came out and just whatever happened. He had great intentions, great desires. I don't mean intentions in a human way, but he intentionally was serving the Lord through these Thessalonians. Through the time of being with them, he had specific goals, specific desires, specific results that he desired to see in their lives, all of them spiritual. He didn't want to reproduce himself in them. He didn't want to capture them by deceitful words and clever turns of phrases and so on. He wanted to attach them to the Lord Jesus. But then, having seen that this was the result in their lives, to see in the presence of the Lord that there would be the Thessalonians, this is a crown of rejoicing for the believer. It's a crown that only those who do this work, I believe we can say, will receive. There are various crowns in the Scriptures, and some of them are going to be for every believer, and some of them are going to be for those who lived in specific ways or went through specific things in their lives for the Lord. If we would like this crown, this is the kind of joy that we can desire to attain, to be used by the Lord in this way.
And I think that
it's good that we're making emphasis or laying emphasis on the labors that go on in this realm. That would be really a crown. It's not just simply this matter of preaching the gospel and winning souls, because I can win 3,000 souls and not one of them have been discipled to Christ. This is a discipling matter here. This is like what the good Samaritan did when he took the man to the inn and he invested financially in the care of the man, so that whatever is lacking or needful, I will repay when I come. I think this is somewhat also like Peter and John, who, going up to the temple, encountered the man seeking alms. What happens is this, the result is this. They finally had found him doing what? After they offered him none other than the Lord Jesus, the Nazarene. It says, immediately his feet and ankle bones were made strong. He leaped, he stood up, he walked, he entered with them into the temple, walking, leaping, and praising God. Now this is process here, and progress. This is really where the crown of rejoicing, I believe, comes into view. Because there is work, and a lot of the work that goes on in building saints is not public. A lot of it is private. And as a result, they will be presented on the glorious day, because I think this is, again, millennial character, because 1 Thessalonians is really the appearing of the Lord Jesus. Not his coming for us, but our coming back with him. And there will be those who will be displayed before him who have gained from our lives in the efforts and effort and work that has been done in terms of the nurturing and nursing them.
Another aspect of our joy in this topic, I think, is in, is it 2 John? I'll just turn to the end of 2 John. I think it's the passage in 2 John, where there's joy simply in being with other believers at all. 2 John, verse 12. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. I think just the, obviously what they were going to speak about would produce joy mutually in their hearts. But he could have written that. He could have written wonderful things. In 1 John, he says, I'm going to write these things to you so that your joy may be full. But here he says, I just want to come and speak with you face to face. And here he says, so that our joy may be full. He doesn't say here so that your joy may be full, which he could have said that. That would have been wonderful enough. I want to come and bring you more truths face to face so that you will have more joy in the Lord. But here's the Apostle John the Elder, who knows that his joy will be full also, spending time with fellow believers. So we might just make sort of a general application. When we feel downcast, one of the things to do is just go spend time with other believers. We may not suddenly have a rush of emotion when we walk in the room, but when we spend time with fellow believers, what does the hymn say? Becoming more like heaven as more of heaven we speak. Becoming more like heavenly citizens as more of heaven we speak. Just the fact that here are fellow believers together, and they would we say, automatically encourage one another if their thoughts are to do so. If our thoughts are of ourselves, then we're going to discourage one another. If our thoughts are of the conditions around us, whether it's conditions ecclesiastically, conditions in the world, conditions in any manner that we become focused upon, we're not going to find joy there. But when we just find ways to encourage one another in the Lord, there's joy.
Yeah, I was thinking of Malachi 3, verse 16, just in that connection, Steve. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And what did they speak of? And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. It was not just being with believers, but the quality of that fellowship. It was having the Lord as part of the fellowship with each other. It wasn't just, well, you like to swim, I like to swim, let's go and be together and swim. No, it's thinking on the Lord and being having the Lord as our focus together.
I think everyone is saying about these passages and seeing them, I think is just a reflection of what we saw in the first reading with respect to the Lord Jesus, which is, you know, we described him as the man of joy, but he was also the man of sorrows. His life was full of trials. They hated me without a cause. And when he warns the disciples about what they're going to go through, he says, it's because you're the servants and I'm the master. Whatever I have gone through, you should expect to go through as well. And also, with regard to this passage in 1 Thessalonians and in the epistles of John, we see joy coming out of other people, believers, seeing them being blessed and Christ being manifested in them. This is just like the Lord Jesus having joy in seeing, you know, the poor evangelized, you know, seeing the lost have light come upon them, seeing God becoming more and more manifest to all these people that were like sheep without a shepherd. So I think it's really the verse that makes it clear, at least in my mind, is when it says in Psalm 40, you know, I delight to do thy will. The joy that our Lord had, as we've already said, wasn't because of the wonderful circumstances he had, but it was because he was delighting to do the will of God. we have a hymn that says, you know, he gave what here on earth, glory to thee. You know, the wondrous words he taught, the wondrous works that he wrought, his holy footsteps brought glory to thee. That the Lord Jesus took joy in that his God Father was being glorified at every turn. Similarly, as believers now, if our hearts are proved and won by Christ, whom having not seen, we love, as it says in 1 Peter, on whom not seeing but believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable. To the extent our joy is to see Christ glorified and to see his interests advanced, we can have joy in these things that we're talking about here. I'm not necessarily going to rejoice because I'm simply meeting with a Christian, as Bill already mentioned. It's not just being in the same room with a believer. It's being with a believer and seeing them as the work of Christ, as part of his body, part of his bride, someone for whom Christ died. Then I will have joy in seeing that believer. And if I'm going to want to watch my word, I'm going to want to think hard and work at edifying my brother, my sister, because I want Christ to be glorified in their life. Because if I really love Christ, that's where my joy is going to come from, seeing Christ increase in other people. So that the motivation isn't, I want to win a crown. It's, I want to present Christ for the crown. So that, you know, just to kind of, I guess, recap what I'm saying, to the extent the Lord's joy flowed out of his love for God and his desire to please God, our joy, in spite of whatever circumstances, whether painful or wonderful, is going to flow out of our love for Christ. If it doesn't flow out of our love for Christ, we'll just be like the world. When things are making us feel good, we'll be happy. When things are making us feel bad, we won't be happy. Either way, we won't really have true joy. Joy is going to come from our love for Christ and our seeing Christ by faith in other believers for whom we want to serve and edify.
One could say, as we are going through this theme of joy, that in the last portion, especially what you are reminded of, the joy of John who's being with the saints, one could come to the conclusion that any time we take up a subject, or any time we take up a theme, the Spirit's desire is that we might have something within us to reproduce Christ in our lives. Because earlier we were reminded that when we go to Psalm 16, as this blessed man, his delight was not only in God, but to the saints that are on the earth, and to the excellent in whom I delight. And we could tell that there is a joy in the heart of Christ being with the saints of God. So if the life of Christ is being reproduced in my life, then there need to be the same. There need to be a certain joy that is seen and felt within me of being with the saints.
We only have a few minutes left, and I thought it might be well to look at the last portion in Acts 20, and just to see in the life of the Apostle Paul that he could express that even though the Lord was not going to take him to be with the Lord, yet he was prepared at that moment in his life. He was going to go to Jerusalem. That was the context of his statements. And he could very briefly give a review of what he's done in the way of serving the Lord. He was faithful, the course that he was given. And we each are given a course. And the Apostle Paul could say, I was given a course. I preached the truth, not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. This is what he was called to do. He was faithful in this. He also did not withhold one bit of truth. He didn't held back what was revealed to him by revelation. We have the epistles that are left for us by the Spirit of God, and these things record many of these mysteries that were passed on through the Apostle Paul, inspired by God. And he was faithful in these things, and he could look back. And I think this is really the challenge, especially to younger ones, to live a life for the Lord. He could look back at the years, not just the months, not just the days, but the years of doing what the Lord had for him, and have joy in knowing that he did what the Lord asked him to do. There is, as one nears the end of their life, whether it's a short life or a long life, there's joy at the end when one can look back and see that one has not been perfection, but as the Lord has given opportunity to serve him in all these different ways. The Apostle Paul didn't know what the future would be. We know that the Lord spared his life. He did go in bonds. He was imprisoned in Jerusalem. And there he wrote letters. And we have three of those letters. And later on he was imprisoned a second time. He wrote another letter to Timothy. So these are wonderful things, but he could say even at this moment in his life, he could look back, and I like that expression he uses, that in verse 24, so that I might finish my course, with joy. And I think this is what the Lord wants for every believer. He wants us to have that joy, but I think it's a joy that comes about through faithfulness.
I wonder if what you're saying, Bill, isn't capsuled in the verse in 2 Timothy, when he actually comes there to the end of his life. Even though we do not see the expressions of joy in Acts 20 per se, but it's there. When you come to 2 Timothy, chapter 4 and verse 6, I am already being poured out. Now that's joy. Because that's the libation, that's the drink offering that is poured out on the burnt offering that brings a delight to the heart of God. Because, you know, the burnt offering was exclusively for God. And he says, I'm poured out as that libation, that drink offering, that was a hint of wine, right? Which speaks of joy, right? And he says, the time of my release has come. And he indicates what he's done. So there is the sense of joy that is present as he closes his life as that drink offering that has been poured out. He says, I'm already being poured out.
It's interesting between what you have presented, because that's the second crown that Paul speaks about. He spoke about the crown of rejoicing. And in that, when he finished the course, talking about finishing the course, and Timothy starts speaking about it as in the past tense, I have finished the course, but then he speaks about the crown of righteousness. And I would like to make the connection between the two crowns. Paul was one, as we have heard, a father, a nurse, a mother, you name it. He was there for the saints of God. He labored much, but it was never, ever on the expense of righteousness. And for this cause, he is the one who can speak of the crown of rejoicing, but also the crown of righteousness. Because this is a man who lived a righteous life and did that which was right. And that's wonderful to see in both epistles that how he labors.
And he holds out that crown of righteousness to us as well. He holds out that crown of righteousness. He says it's exclusive to those who love is appearing.
We might also think of this idea of finishing the course, finishing the race, as the metaphor that is provided of a race. When one runs a long distance race, there are many laps to the race. And some laps of the race may not have been run well. There may have been a stumble in the past. And one cannot go undo the stumble on the previous lap. But what can be done is, with the Lord's help, we can run this lap for His glory. We can run this lap faithfully. And so Paul looks back, and we've already said it was not in perfection. None of us serves the Lord in perfection. I'm sure if Paul would speak about his failings, he would have had much to say then too. But we don't occupy ourselves with our failings. There's no power in that. There's only paralysis when we occupy ourselves with our failings. What we occupy ourselves with is that the Lord has given us today. And He's given us today, and He's given us a desire for the future. And that's where we put our focus. We focus on what the Lord will help us do for Him today. We cannot undo what we didn't do for Him, or what we did wrongly in the past. So we focus on finishing this lap with joy, and ultimately not being distracted in the future so that we can finish the rest of the race. Could we say it that way? We'll finish the rest of the race, because there might be parts of the race that we don't have any joy at all, knowing that we've been unfaithful. But we can finish the rest of the race with joy. And that is how the Lord would encourage us. It would be wonderful to be able to say every lap of the race has been won for Him. But if it wasn't, then let us say to one another, let us finish the rest of the race with joy. And we have today. And we have whatever other days the Lord gives us, we only get them one day at a time. And so today we can encourage one another to finish today's race with joy. And then tomorrow, if the Lord has still left us here, then we have another day in the race. And may He help us to finish the race one day at a time for Him. Perhaps that might be a good place to conclude our studies. We want to leave some time now for a session for gospel or ministry.